Today, for the gospel lesson, we're reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. And it's the portions there that are about Jesus' baptism. We're going to leave out some verses that are about the ending of John's ministry, what happened to bring that about in the verses between. So we're going to start at Luke chapter 3 at verse 15. And as you have your Bibles open, you can see at the end of chapter 2 was where Jesus had been at the temple, and the parents had lost track of him and were on the road and come back looking for him. And he said he had to be about his father's business. And ahead of that, of course, in Luke chapter 2, we have the Christmas story. So we have the Christmas story, and then we have the story of Christ when he's like 12 years old. And now, as you read through Luke and get to the genealogy that follows a little later from our reading, you'll find out that he's about 30 years old when he started his ministry. In chapter 3, you have the start of the ministry of John the Baptist, explaining that, and we've been with some of those verses in the Advent season. And now we're at verse 15 today, where the gospel writer is telling us how the ministry of Jesus starts. All right, verse 15. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And then going down to verse 21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Thus far the reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. The sermon today is from Luke chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, 21 to 22. As we seek to preach God's word, we're going to be working with this passage. The title of the sermon today is "Be Inspired by the Baptism of Our Lord." Now let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for your wondrous grace and for your display of the love of Christ, our Redeemer. Lord, we do pray for saving faith. And we do ask that by believing in your word, you would bring peace within our hearts today. As we have sung in the hymn, we don't know how the Spirit moves. We don't know how people are convinced of sin. We don't know how Jesus is revealed through the word and how faith is created in people. But we pray this would happen to us and we would have this really strong faith without any doubts that we'll be ready for the day when our Lord returns. And Lord, we ask that the preaching day would be faithful. We ask, Lord, today that you would be our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. In the Gospel of Luke, we have the story starting with the announcement of this baby to be born who had come to be known as John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. He was a relative of Jesus, and we saw that Mary was with Elizabeth up until the time that the baby was to be delivered. And she went, her home was in Nazareth. They were not living by each other. It doesn't seem like John and Jesus had any close friendship in their early days. And John's ministry was in the desert. Jesus was revealed to John, as we see in John's gospel. John knew very clear that Jesus was the Messiah at the time of baptism. And we have John being announced here as one who would turn the people back to God. He would be the one who would be the herald for the Christ. In the ancient world, someone would go before the coming of a king and make announcement of his coming. This was John's work, and it's stated in the book of Malachi, the prophecy, the last book that of writing ahead of the Gospels, also in the book of Isaiah, that there would be this person. And John had this wonderful ministry. People were coming to him from all over. It was not easy to get to where he was. They would have to walk into the wilderness. He was by the Jordan River. That was his place of baptizing, his place of ministry. And he was such a powerful preacher. People said, you had to go out and listen to John. Because it was so amazing. And so people were wondering in their hearts, having heard this great preacher, could he possibly be the Christ? They were waiting to find out in verse 15. They were waiting expectantly as to who he was. And John makes that very, very clear who he is. He answered them all. I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John said, look, you cannot compare me to Christ. I'm not in the same league. That's not who I am. His work was to preach Christ as a promised Messiah. He's the one that we need as our Savior, as our King, as our example to follow. And in the Bible, we're told this from time to time. In the book of Isaiah, we're told, you know, don't think that your thoughts are like God's thoughts. You can't imagine him. Don't think that your ways are like God's ways, because his ways are so much greater than your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth. That's how you can't compare your thinking and your ways to God's ways. Isaiah will tell us in Isaiah chapter 40, to whom can you compare God? He made the world, all the starry hosts. He named all the stars. All the nations before him are like a drop in the bucket. And so Christ being God here, you cannot compare. John said, you cannot compare me to him. I'm not worthy to do the lowest job for him. Now, John had a very high place in the kingdom of God. There was no one greater ahead of this than John. And John said, I'm not worthy to untie his shoelaces. And we need to have that view of things, because we live in a world today where some very popular ministers are preaching themselves, and they're preaching materialism, and they're motivational speakers, but they're not doing what God wanted them to do, which is to point to Christ. And along with that comes a call for repentance. Christ he said, is more powerful than I, in verse 16. And that's certainly true. If Christ is God, you know, you don't look to giants, you look to Christ. This is what it's all about. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So you cannot even compare the baptism of John with the baptism of Christ. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, when does that happen? In our modern world, there are churches today that will say that there's a second blessing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that you can ask for. But as you see in the New Testament, baptism of the Spirit comes when we trust in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12:13, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. The baptism of the Holy Spirit comes at the time when you trust Christ. That's how it happens. If you really trust in Him, it's because the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, is bringing about new birth. And so His baptism is more powerful. The Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, the baptism of fire, what does that sound like? Well, it's a picture of judgment, right? A judgment for the unbeliever, the fire of adversity for a believer. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're going to have an easy life. God didn't say that was going to happen. In Isaiah, we're told, God said, I'll be with you in the fiery trials. I'll be with you in the fire. I'll be with you when it seems like the river's going to come over you and you're going to drown. I'll be with you. And so the fire adversity for a believer, but God will take you through that. And the purpose will be, as Peter says, to refine your faith, to be proved genuine. But this is what happens if you know Christ in this saving way. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit with fire, His winnowing fork in his hand, to clear His threshing floor, to gather the wheat into His barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's a picture of judgment for the chaff, for those who are not wheat, but a blessing for those who are pictured as being gathered into His barn in that harvest of people. In verses 21 to 22, we have God's message being proclaimed in the uniqueness of His Son at baptism. So as we think of our Lord here, being baptized, this is like the inauguration of His ministry. Here's when it starts, at baptism. And at baptism, Jesus identified with His sinful people. Look at verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. In some churches, it's a standard practice, if you don't want to have a baptism in the church, it's probably preferable. But if you would like to have just a family attendance at your baptism, if you'd like a private baptism, you can do that. But in the Presbyterian Church and the Reformed churches that I'm aware of, that's not offered, because it's done in a worship service. It's done with all the people. And here, Jesus is not having a private baptism like we might think, with Him and John the Baptist there and just the two of them. No, with all these people who were coming, this great movement of people, at that point, Jesus is baptized too. And Luke stresses that because In the Gospel of Luke, we see this identification of Jesus with women, with poor, with sinners. Where do you have the prodigal son? In the Gospel of Luke. And we have Jesus here being baptized when all these sinners are being baptized too. And so he identifies with his sinful people. And we should be very happy about that. Because in other places in the scripture, we read that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers, not ashamed to call us his people. And John baptizes Jesus, although initially, as we read Matthew's gospel, we learn that he initially protested. He said, no, he said, I need to be baptized by you. He had immediate recognition from God. And Jesus told him, but this needs to be done to fulfill all righteousness. Here's God's plan. All right, so in the church, we have baptism as an entrance rite, you might say, into the church, R-I-T-E, right here, that use of the word. The ceremony, if you will, by which we enter the church. And we do that because here's what Jesus did. He was baptized. No, he was not baptized. He was not baptized because he was a sinner. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And Jesus didn't need to repent, but he did this to identify with us. And his baptism here looked ahead to his suffering on the cross. We get to chapter 12 at verse 50, and Jesus says, in this same gospel, I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. And so in our baptism, there is this connection with the cross. How are we cleaned up? How are our sins washed away as pictured in baptism? Well, our sins are washed away because Jesus died for us on the cross. He paid for our sins on the cross. And it's an amazing thought that he would identify with us in this manner. We also have the baptism of Christ, of Jesus here, being marked by a definite revelation of God. Now, we don't know how God is thinking because God's thoughts are way above our thoughts, and as far as the heavens are above the earth. But from time to time, we learn because he reveals his thoughts to us. They're put forth in what we call the Word of God in the Bible. And so here at this point, we have the audible voice of God. One of the rare times in the Bible where we have God's Word spoken audibly. Now, as I said, the whole Bible is the Word of God, but we're talking about the audible voice here. We have some times with the prophets where God, his voice is recorded for us in the scriptures. Giving of the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy looks back on this in chapter 4. And we hear Moses saying, then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. Well, here's another one here, another event, the baptism of Christ. As we go forward in the gospel, we'll see it again at the transfiguration of Christ, and then John chapter 12 at the prayer of Christ just before he goes to the cross when he speaks of his heart being troubled, and he said, shall I pray, Father, save me from this hour? No, it's for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven, I've glorified it, will glorify it again. So just these few times in the Bible where we have this audible voice of God. And this is God the Father who says, and we can see this very clearly, that he says to Jesus, You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. You are my son. So we have this identification of Christ. Now, if you were Jewish at this time, the hymn book that you sang would be the Psalms. And Psalm 2 talks about this Messiah and how God would say, you are my son. And we have then in this passage, we have these words being spoken. You are my son, whom I love. Now this is in the gospel, this is put before us in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. It's thought of God's son gave you the best and the most precious gift in Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. So God gave you his most precious gift, the son that he loved, pictured for us in the love of Abraham for Isaac, who was going to sacrifice his son as God directed, as a picture of the cross. With you, I am well pleased. Jesus lived a different life than you and I have lived. We can't imagine it. He lived a life of perfect righteousness. He never disobeyed. He never had a rebellious thought in his head. He never said no to God. He never, in his heart, didn't treasure God's word. But as a man, as one who was born of Mary, as one whose conception was brought about by the Holy Spirit, he lived a perfect life of righteousness. And so his baptism was unlike yours in that manner too. When we come for baptism, we confess that we are sinners in need of salvation. If we bring our children, we confess that they are sinners in need of God's grace, in need of God's salvation. If they're so young yet that we think they're perfect and they'll never do anything wrong, we just haven't lived with them long enough. They'll show it to us. Our baptisms, in that sense, are unlike that of Jesus. He was perfect, but so God spoke this word. You are my son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Now, he won't be saying that at any of our baptisms, but he said that at the baptism of his son. So no confusion there. It's not because Jesus was sinful, not because Jesus needed to have his sins washed away, but only that he was going to show the way. He was going to be at the start. He was going to be the one that we would need to follow. And we also have here not only the Father saying these words, but ahead of this, when Jesus was praying after the baptism had happened, heaven was open. Now, we only have run across this a few times in the Bible also, this picture of heaven being open. But with that, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus in bodily form, like a dove. In other words, a dove-like appearance, a coming down on Christ, a dove-like manifestation coming down upon him. So what we see here are the three persons of the Trinity. The Father, you're my son. We have the Son being baptized and receiving this word of commendation. And we have the Holy Spirit coming down. And so we think of the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is to show Christ, to bring glory to Christ, to teach us about Christ. And in this connection, God anointed Jesus. In Acts chapter 10, as one of the apostles goes through this, he says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. So we see the Holy Spirit here after at this point being talked about, taking Jesus into the wilderness and so forth. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth at this time. In the Old Testament, a king had to be anointed, a priest had to be anointed, prophets were anointed. Here, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit. And we get to chapter 4, where Jesus is preaching, and he quotes Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. And so we have Jesus then going to his hometown in Nazareth and preaching and say, it's been fulfilled, it's happened. This anointing, the anointing that would come upon him to preach the good news, the gospel, to those who would receive it. We get to the book of Daniel, and we have these prophecies of the anointed one who is the ruler, the one who is to come. Well, we see Jesus praying also. As he was praying, heaven was opened following his baptism. And as our Lord needed to pray, and he was praying about, no doubt, about his mission, so we also need to pray. Our general mission, to answer the question, why are we here? What's the meaning of life? That answer in the first question of the Westminster Catechism, our purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so, having been baptized into Christ's name, it is our duty to confess him. And we have to acknowledge him to be our Lord. We have to acknowledge ourselves as people that are Christian people. I think it's been a problem in the past when evangelists have questioned people rather severely, and others have taken on that criticism where, somebody might do something wrong, and they say, well, is that person a Christian? Well, I have to tell you, as someone who's been in the church a long time, that I sin often in the sense that I fall short of what God wants for me, and all Christians do this. All Christians fall short, and it's not for us to listen to all the accusations. The devil has this job in the book of Revelation. He accuses the brothers day and night. Says, how can you be a Christian? And what we should be willing to say is, yes, I'm a Christian. I've been baptized. I profess Christ. I follow him. Am I perfect? Do I fall short? Yes, of course. But I'm a Christian. We were baptized in Matthew chapter 28. We're told here that we're to go into all the world, and the mission of the church is to preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them and teaching them everything Christ has taught his people. So we were baptized to be a disciple, and in that work to go and make disciples. And our prayer is that God would use us for his kingdom, that we would have we would be able to see ourselves in the mission of the church, what we're doing, using that the gifts God has given us, and to recognize God's wisdom and the counsel of other Christians in the book of Proverbs were told this. So we all need guidance. And in the church, sometimes we joke and are lighthearted about things, but we often, you know, are helped by people who very seriously give us advice or encouragement, and we need the counsel of other Christians. And if you're living in open rebellion, you have abandoned your God-given mission. We have Jonah as a case in point, the prophet Jonah. He was told to go to Nineveh. He didn't like that task. He didn't like those people. He didn't want to do it. He ran the other way, and he got into trouble big time. Well, God gifted him to be a prophet, and he gave him a specific mission. Go to Nineveh. Well, Jonah didn't go. He didn't like the people. He didn't like the mission, and he ran off the other way. And he certainly didn't pray about it. If you're in rebellion, you're not praying, that's for sure. But pray and ask, Lord, use me for your glory, for your kingdom. Well, Christ alone is worthy of our devotion, and we need to look at his baptism today and to be inspired that he would identify with us, that we're called to follow him. And we also need to pray that he would use us for his glory and that we would be faithful to the mission that he has for us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word, that you would send your son for us, that you would gather us, that your word would bring peace in our hearts, that your word would give us joy, that you would call us to sing your praises. Lord, thank you for that. And we ask blessing now on the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.